My prayer today, our prayer as Grace Covenant today, is that you know the saving grace of Christ, that you can see yourself in this song, and that if you haven't come to that saving grace, that by the end of the weekend, as the writer of Hebrews says, today, while it's still today, do not harden your heart as they did in the day of the rebellion. But hear that redeeming grace that is offered to each and every one of us. The environmentalists tell us that the world is coming to an end, that things are going to not go well for this planet. And the interesting thing is that the environmentalists are not original. God's told us that. The Scripture tells us that this world is coming to an end. But the difference between the Scripture and the environmentalist is that the environmentalist doesn't give you any hope. Mother Earth is going to die at the hands of sinful men, and there just is nothing you can do about it. But the gospel says, yes, that God's created Earth, not Mother Earth, but God's created order is going to come to an end as a result of man's sin that he judges. But there is hope of redemption through forgiveness and repentance and believing the gospel and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and asking for his forgiveness and mercy. There is hope that we're not just going to perish on this mud ball and lost to all oblivion, but that we can enjoy eternal life in the presence of God. That's the story that the church needs to take into the world. It's a story that has been lost, I think, for many, many years as we have sought to cater to felt needs and seeker sensitive and don't want to hurt feelings and so on and so forth. But the message that our world needs now is the gospel. And I pray that we would all long to see the churches full. It is my pleasure today to introduce to you my dear, dear, dear friend. I met Newton in 2021 on my first trip to Malawi. Newton is the pastor of Reformation Bible Church in Lilongwe, which is the capital city of Malawi, which is a country over on the eastern coast of Africa. Not quite on the coast, about, what, 2-3 hours off the coast, I guess, something like that, but over on the eastern side. And I met Newton and just fell in love with him. It's just something about you, brother, that is unusual in the world. And I love Newton. On my second trip to Malawi in 2022, I got to preach in 21, and then they invited me back. I'm not sure they were listening the first time. But in my second trip to Malawi in 2022, I heard the best exposition I have ever heard or read, even the old dead guys, of Genesis 22, of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. And the man who delivered that exposition is the man that God has brought to us this weekend to bring his word, Newton. That was the best exposition of Genesis 22 I have ever heard. And so I hope that you will prayerfully consider all that Newton has for us in the sessions today. Just by way of introduction, Newton is the pastor of Reformation Bible Church in Lilongwe. He's married to Vanessa. How long y'all been married, Newton?
14 years.
14 years. Amen. He has 3 beautiful daughters and a son, and a whole host of others that he cares for there in Malawi, not only in his church, but family. And Newton is a man who studies, he preaches, and he works in the community. And I believe that Lilongwe is a better place because of what Reformation Bible Church has done. And so we are very honored and very pleased to have Newton with us. He's finishing his doctoral work at the Master's Seminary out in California. As a matter of fact, he's been there for seminar classes in this last week. That's why he's here in the States. And so we stole him away for a moment or two this weekend that he could come and speak with us. And so after I pray, Newton, would you come and bring the word of the Lord to us? Father, we again are thankful for this day. We praise you for your continued goodness, for your grace and your mercy. And Father, we thank you for Newton, that he has traveled all this way, Father, to bring your word to us. And so, Father, we ask that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts that are ready to receive all that you have for us from your word. Empower and embolden your servant today as he speaks, thus saith the Lord. We thank you, Father. We praise you. We glorify you. And we ask these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Newton, if you'll come.
Thank you,
Father. Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I hope you do, please turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. And as you make your way there, I just wanted to also express my sincerest gratitude to your pastor, my dear brother, friend, Rusty, just for the love that he has shown me. I have no doubt in my heart for his love for me. I believe some of you may be aware of the trials that I experienced some 2 years ago. And I can tell you that your pastor was really there for me and my family, praying for us, even sending support. And I just saw that when I came here, I met three ladies. I forgot the first lady, the name, but I remember Caroline and Lisa. I don't know why I forgot the other. I'm even losing my hair, so please forgive me. I'm forgetting the names. But they said to me that they heard about me, been praying for me. And I know all what that means. It means my brother, Rusty, was praying for me. So, brother, I can't thank you enough. Thank you so much for your love and kindness. Mark chapter number 8, and I'll be reading from the ESV. Is that allowed here?
Yes.
Oh, good. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them, and they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people, and he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. Verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now when they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat, and he cautioned them, saying, watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, Do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? Let's go to the Lord again for his help and blessing. Heavenly Father, here are your people. They have come to hear from you, Lord, and not from a man. So, Lord, I beg of you that you may get me out of your way, that what comes out of my mouth will be, Lord God, from you, that, Lord, you guard my thoughts, that I will not bring, Lord God, my opinion, but your very word, God, will be communicated. I know some may have come, Lord God, from a heavy week. They've got some burdens, some distractions. But I pray, Lord, it may please you to quieten our hearts so that we may hear from you, that this time will be for the good of your people, but ultimately this will be for your glory. Lord, this we ask, trusting, believing, in Jesus' name. And all God's people say?
Amen.
So I've titled my message, Spiritual Blindness. So this is part one. And Lord willing, I believe we'll gather again in the afternoon for part two. So this is rather a long section. And I hope to be able to take as longer than I should, you know. When you get someone from Africa, I know you guys have a clock. Is that clock working?
I don't know.
Doesn't look like it. It's always dangerous when you bring the clock, because us will bring the calendar. Just... Right. T.P. Joshua is a name that is probably not familiar to you, but you can Google him later, T.B. Joshua. Hopefully don't do that now, right? You can Google T.B. Joshua later on. But he's arguably Africa's most famous, or rather infamous, prophet. If you're wondering if I believe we still do have prophets, if you're wondering if I still believe we do have prophets, the answer is yes, false prophets. Anyway, T.P. Joshua died 3 years ago, but 2 weeks ago, BBC, I think you know the BBC, right? British Broadcasting Corporation. They released a documentary about his ministry, and it revealed very shocking happenings at his church in Nigeria. At his church, it's called something like the Church of the Nations. Thousands of people were leaving even America, Europe, going to Nigeria to receive so-called blessings. And at his, from this documentary, it was revealed that people were being raped at this church. These people called his disciples. There was a clinic at his church where abortions were taking place. But what is even more shocking is, after this documentary that was released 2 weeks ago, some people have come in defense of T.P. Joshua. Some of the audience of T.P. Joshua were even our presidents. Prominent sports stars used to go to this church. And I wonder, how can so many people be deceived with this? Brothers and sisters, spiritual blindness is so prevalent. In fact, our beautiful continent of Africa has been deceived so much so that what passes as Christianity is far from what the Bible presents it to be. People have embraced what cannot pass the biblical standard of Orthodox Christianity. Now, to be clear, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21 is not about false prophets. But, by and large, it is about spiritual blindness. The setting here is the feeding of the 4,000, and it provides the opportunity for Jesus to teach his disciples multiple lessons. And in between the feeding, Jesus is actually confronted by his enemies in verses 11 and 13. And they have come to him and they're asking Jesus Christ for a sign. Not so that they should believe in him, but so that they can actually discredit him. And it is interesting that this then is followed by a conversation with his disciples that would have thought they should see better. They should know better. But as you could see, even the disciples, by and large, they were also blind in many ways. In fact, later on, you're going to see even Peter at his best moments. What does he say? Because Mark chapter 8, I believe this is now the heart of Mark's gospel and of all that Jesus Christ has been doing. He sees a need to reveal his identity. And he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they start telling him. And then he turns the attention. What about you? Who do you say that I am? What does Peter say? You are the Christ. Whatever that meant, what was Peter saying? You are the long-waited for Messiah. Now, Jesus Christ takes the opportunity to explain what this means for the disciples. The fact that he is the Messiah. And he begins to explain, for me as a Messiah, the way for me as a Messiah is I will be rejected. I'm going to suffer. And ultimately, I'm going to be killed. What does Peter do? He takes him aside and he rebukes him. Who is he rebuking? The Messiah. It's like Peter had a wonderful plan for the Messiah, right? But the point is, Peter was seeing, but was not seeing clearly. Even at his best moment, he's not seeing clearly. Spiritual blindness is prevalent. Now, I want us to look at this passage. There are three scenes here. There's more details that I'm not able to just cover them all, but there are times people are raising questions. Is this the same miracle than the feeding of the 5,000? The feeding of the 5,000 is in Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And 43. So there's been people who are saying, you see now this, the Bible is contradicting itself. This is actually the same miracle, but they have changed the details. Question is it the same? It's not the same. I'll tell you, it's not the same miracle. Number one, the miracle in Mark chapter 6, it says there were actually 5,000 people. In fact, it is clear there were 5,000 men. Matthew adds in a parallel text, besides women and children. So it could have been up to 20,000 people. So it's not the same. But also, in the first miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, we are told that they sat on the grass. So perhaps maybe it was a different season, but the feeding of this 4,000, we are told they sat on the ground. And the feeding of the 4,000, we are told, the people of Jesus for 3 days. But the feeding of the other miracle, we're told, it was just in one day. And also the locations are different. And you'll see even in a bit. The feeding of the 5,000, the location was in Jewish territory. But the feeding of the 4,000 was in a Gentile territory. But even the leftovers from the two different miracles was not the same. But I think the best argument to say that this miracle is not the same, look with me in the passage that we just read, Mark chapter 8, look at verse 19. Now he's talking to his disciples. He says, verse 19, when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? My point there is simply say, Jesus Christ himself acknowledges that there was a feeding of the 5,000 and there was a feeding of the 4,000. So this is not the same miracle. So now, there's three scenes as I've mentioned in this passage. First, I want us to look at the compassionate Christ. The compassionate Christ, this is verses 1 and 10. Then we'll look at the calloused enemies. And lastly, we'll look at the confusing disciples. So let's first look at the compassionate Christ. Look at verse 2. Here Jesus speaks and he says, I feel compassion. Let me just read from verse 1. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd. Let's stop there. It's a very interesting statement. You know why? Because this is the only place in the four Gospels where Jesus ever says that. Where Jesus says, I have compassion or I feel compassion. This is first person singular. So what do we mean by that? There are many incidences in the Bible where we are told Jesus had compassion. It is said in Mark chapter 1, verse 41, on the man who had leprosy, we are told Jesus felt compassion. And in chapter 6, when he saw the hungry multitude, now the feeding of the 5,000, we are told he felt compassion. And many other passages, Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Matthew 15, Matthew 20, it says Jesus felt compassion. Luke 7, 13, Jesus had compassion. He had compassion for the widow of Nain. He felt compassion for his friend Lazarus. But this is the first place that this is in the first person. In all other places, there was human observation. But here, it is himself who is saying, I have compassion. In fact, that word, I felt compassion, is one word in the original language. And it is actually, it simply means the bowels, so the inner organs. Something that is inside of you. And it is used to express feelings of emotion, affection, sympathy, kindness, and of course, compassion. Our Lord then is declaring, this is the attribute which I possess. Compassion is an attribute of God. Are you not glad that this is his attribute? And this sets God apart from every other false deity on this planet. Compassion is a distinctive attribute of God. Our God is a God of compassion. As you're sitting there, do you feel his compassion? Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23, even as Jeremiah writes that, says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And this was not a time where things were just calm. This was a very difficult time. But the writer there is still acknowledging that God's mercies never ceases. And he said, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now, the point I'm trying to make is, as you look at this passage, who then was the object of Jesus' compassion? I'd mention that this is different from the feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 happened in Jewish territory, but this happened in a Gentile territory. So it is interesting. I think it is very telling. He's teaching his disciples about his compassion towards the people that they have been trained, that have been taught from a young age to despise. The Gentiles. You could see this even in the Old Testament. Remember even the prophet Jonah. Prophet Jonah would rather die than Nineveh repent. That was the attitude, by and large, of the Jewish people. Now it is clear Jesus performed two similar miracles. The feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. But I believe he's making a point. Jesus' compassion was not only for those who were the sons of Abraham, but rather for all people. Jesus did simply more than just feeding the hungry. Jesus took charge and instructed this crowd to sit down. And we're told they had been with him for 3 days. And he offered 7 loaves with a few fish and fed this vast crowd. The New Testament commentator William Hendrickson, here's what he says. He says this: what is so striking evident is that Jesus is not himself the great sympathizer, but also wants the disciples to share this compassion. The reason why he now turns to them is not that he himself is at a loss on what to do. He did do something similar as you look at the first miracle, feeding of the 5,000, chapter 6. And here's what Erickson says: and does not what John 6:6 say? He himself knew what he was about to do. Apply here. Again, the point is, Jesus Christ is teaching compassion to his disciples. And it's interesting that these are people that the disciples probably would not have volunteered, because they could have considered these their enemies. And you see verses 6 and 7, this is a creative miracle. So he takes a fish, he starts creating fish. Fish coming out of his hand. I mean, how else do you feed 4,000 people with 7 fish? So fish was appearing fully grown, having never lived and never died. The fish is created edible. They are created dead. Do you see that? This is a creative miracle. You see, verse 8 is telling us, and they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. With the little that was there, the point being that, see, little is much when God is in it. They were satisfied. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, he says, send them away. That was it. 3 days are over. It's over. Done. Send them away. And we were told that verse 10, immediately entered the boat with his disciples and came to the district of Dalmanutha. That is actually back on the northwest shore of the town of Gennesaret by Capernaum. So they're somewhere in the south east. But it's interesting, Matthew uses a different word. So sometimes, you know, biblical critics, people want to put holes in the Bible, say, okay, is it Dalmanutha or is it Magadan? Because Matthew calls it Magdala. Mark says Dalmanutha. Matthew says Magdala or sometimes Magadan. So which is which? Well, the answer is, it's the same region. That's the answer. I live in Area 49 in Lilongwe, but Area 49 has different sections. There's Shire, there's Gulliver, but are all in Area 49. So this place is not actually separated. But what is the message here? The message is that salvation is for Gentiles, and divine compassion was not only limited to the sons of Abraham, but was also extended to the Gentiles. What lessons it must have been for the disciples to learn that. But again, before they could learn this, look at something that is sad. Verse number four. And his disciples were asked a question from verse 3. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they'll faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Why is that question sad? Do you see why I've even titled this spiritual blindness? Did they ever encounter Jesus Christ do something similar? But they are asking, how can one do this? He had fed perhaps even 20,000 people. He had calmed the storm. He had exercised exorcisms. Do they get it? Seems like they get it, but they don't get it. Do you see blindness in this question? How can they ask this question when Jesus Christ had already performed that miracle? You see, at the same time, sometimes even ourselves, we know God has come through for us in many areas, but when we faced a storm, we've been for God or what God has done. But I'm here to remind you that DP plus DC equals E. Y, N. Some of you have done mathematics. Mathematics was not my strength, but that's the equation. DP simply means divine power. Jesus Christ is not limited in any way. And as you go through the gospel, you realize if this is somebody who can walk in the water, is there anything else he cannot do? He can calm the storm. He could have actually even allowed Sam to make it here last night if he wanted to. DP, divine power, plus DC, divine compassion, equals EYN, everything you need. But his compassion reached its greatest point at the cross, did it not? Listen to Hebrews 2:17. It said, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. He had to become a man in order that he might become a merciful, a compassionate, and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So how did he show that compassion? Of all the things he did, yes, he might have fed them, he might heal the sick, raise even the dead, but the greatest height of his compassion is when Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross to make propitiation for his people. See, it's one thing to feed a hungry crowd. It's something else to pay the penalty in full for their sins. It's one thing to satisfy 3 days' hunger. It's another to satisfy a hungry soul for all eternity. Now, arguing from the greater to the lesser, if he has paid for your sin for all eternity, why then do you still wonder if he will take care of you in your point of need? Why do you question that maybe things will not get better in your marriage, with your children, or in your workplace, whatever storm you may be facing, if he has taken care of your greatest need, your greatest need, my greatest need, is a need for forgiveness of sins. No wonder Paul says in Romans 8, what does he say? What shall separate us from the love of God? Right? If he has taken care of the greatest need, why do we think he will not take care of our lesser needs? Do you see what spiritual blindness does to us? But let's move on. We have looked at the compassionate of Christ, but let's look at the closed enemies. Look at verse 11. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. I call this people kalus. These are heartless religious leaders. They are past feeling. And verse 11 there, the word that the ESV uses, I think is weak. It uses the word argue. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. No, they didn't come to argue. They came not to confront him, to harass him. They're not coming to reason with him. You know, some of us, I remember when I was first introduced to the doctrines of grace, I just did not understand how election works, how it all comes together. I thought I had decided to follow Jesus Christ. But the more I was now beginning to understand the Bible, I realized there is no way it could have been I in my salvation. But that's not what is going on here. It's not like they're coming to Jesus Christ so they want to reason with him, so that they want to actually hear him out. That's not what's going on here. What are they asking? They're seeking from him a sign from heaven. To what? To do what? What does it say? Verse 11. To test him. Bottom line, they are calloused. They're not open to reason. They're not willing to evaluate what they think about Jesus Christ. They have already concluded that this guy is a phony. Do you use that word here?
Yes.
It's a fake. Do you see spiritual blindness there? They're not even willing to be challenged. You know, sometimes you meet some people, this is what I believe. Why do you believe what I believe? This is what I've always believed. We don't reason like that. I like what Luther said, unless you show me a chapter and verse, I'll believe you. And I even tell our church, you know, it is okay for you to disagree with me. But if you do disagree with me, please do so graciously, but do so also scripturally. And I say that just because I also do believe that I am also a work in progress. I still see things dimly. But the Pharisees here, they're here to test Jesus. And they are convinced that they what? They see. Notice they're not seeking for a sign from earth, but from heaven. What's that about? I'm glad you asked. You see, Pharisees did not deny Jesus was doing signs and wonders. They didn't deny that. What they were denying is the source of his signs and wonders. They were saying this man is doing what he's doing by the power of Satan. Now here they are saying they want a sign from heaven. By implication, they are saying whatever this guy is doing is earthly. Mind you, Jews had a superstition, right? 1 Corinthians 1:22 tells us that. For Jews demand what? Signs. And Greeks seek wisdom. So in their world view, they knew about all these signs. Remember even Moses, when he was told to go to Pharaoh, he asked God, how will I convince Pharaoh that I am legit? And God gave him some signs, but what happened to that? The magicians of Pharaoh were able to mimic some of the signs, right? Until there was one sign that was done, Exodus 18, 19. Even the magicians, they concluded that, this one is a finger of God. So they've come to Jesus, they're looking for a sign from heaven, literally out of heaven. A miracle in the sky. In fact, what they're saying to Jesus is, we want real miracles like the one that was performed by Joshua. Remember, Joshua was able to stop the sun. Time had to move back. In other words, what they're telling Jesus here is that we don't want Mickey Mouse miracles. We want something from heaven, like Elijah did. Start and do something. But again, would you call Jesus' miracles funny? You see what's going on here? They seem to want to discredit him. In fact, they're not even interested in miracles. Let me show you that. Please turn to John chapter 3. They're not interested in miracles. John chapter 3. From verse 1. It says this. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know. Okay, what do you know? We know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Do you see that? It says, Rabbi, we. Okay, who's we? Nicodemus, who's we? Who are you talking about? Well, my group. Which one is your group? The Pharisees. Do you see that? They knew about Jesus Christ performing signs. In fact, they had plenty of evidence of the fact that Jesus Christ was no ordinary man. He had come from God. Because one of their own leaders acknowledged that of what Jesus Christ was done couldn't have been done by somebody who did not come from God. You see how deep spiritual blindness can be. Even if evidence before you, you can still be able to respond, but. Somebody is telling you that, you see, the direction you are taking, this will not lead to a right path, but. Friends, you want a real miracle? You've got one right there in your hands before you. The Bible. The Word of God. That contains about 2 million words from 40 different authors. Many of them never met each other. Written in a span of 1,500 years. Written in 3 different languages. Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic. That's a miracle that God has put before us. But the Pharisees were not interested in miracles. Look at verse 12. Look at how sad this is. Back to Romans chapter number 8. This was his response. He sighed deep in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Friends, that's the expression of grief. This broke Jesus' heart. Is broken by their spiritual blindness. And as you know, he also wept when he entered Jerusalem. He wept at the grave of Lazarus when he saw the power of sin, the impact of what sin produces. Let me ask, I see there's a good number of even young people here. All the evidence you see, the exposure to the gospel, are you responding appropriately to that? Or do you want to see something else? Either way, there's consequences to spiritual blindness, is there not? What does it say? Verse 12. Truly I say to you, he says, no sign will be given to this generation. I'm not doing a sign from heaven. I'm not doing another thing. That is actually strong. That is his resolution. Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation, this group. But you see, Matthew says, there'll be one sign that will be given. Which sign will be given? The sign of Jonah in the fish, which was what? A reference to what? His resurrection. But what happened? When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what did this group do? They actually connived to pay the guards that Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, but his disciples came and stole him. Do you see, even with the resurrection, their hearts were still calloused. You see what spiritual blindness does? And he decided, verse 13, and he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Friends, this is final abandonment. If all the truth that has been exposed to you, it is not changing you, God does not reveal his truth to us just to fill our heads so that we can win theological debates. As we're exposed to more of his light, we are supposed to be people that are also living right. Jesus Christ, we're told, he left them. Friends, that's Romans 1. That's abandonment. You know, the worst thing that can ever happen to you is for God to leave you to do whatever you want to do. If you harden yourself against truth, all that has been exposed to you, and again, it's only a harder some knowledge that can harden itself, right? This is why those closest to Jesus, namely the leaders of Israel, the Pharisees, these are the people that received the strictest rebuke. Have you noticed that? Jesus Christ did not leave his severest rebukes to the prostitutes or to the tax collectors, but it was these religious leaders. They were exposed to the light, but still they rejected the light. These are the blind that will never see, the calloused. Thankfully, we can now turn our attention to the blind who will see. Those are his disciples. Look with me, verse 14. That's why I call them confusing disciples. They are confused, but they're not calloused. Whatever light they do see, whatever light that is shining, there's still a lot of blindness left, is it not? That's why I call them confusing. You see what is happening? Jesus just had a severe interaction, confrontation with the Pharisees. They are demanding signs. The disciples must have been able to see, to be part of this conversation. But look at verse 14. Now, they had forgotten to bring bread and had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, watch out. Now, if God in human flesh says, watch out, watch out, you better watch out. It says, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And as he's saying this, perhaps there's a blame. Can you imagine? Jesus Christ says, watch out of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is leaven? Jesus Christ is telling them about leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven of Herod, all they are thinking is, what are we having for lunch? That's what is going on here. There's even a blame game now. There's a blame game. He said, what's hard for the leaven of bread? They're like, oh, you should have brought the bread. I thought it was you who were supposed to bring the bread. And verse 16, and they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. Do you see that? Now, before we can look at the disciples' response, let's understand what is Jesus asking them to watch out. What do you say? What is he asking them? It's a double warning. It is intense. It's a severe warning. It's warning them against the influence of the Pharisees and against the influence of Herod. Not just the Pharisees, but the Herodians. Matthew even adds the leaven of the Sadducees. Now, Pharisees, by and large, were legalists. These were the traditionalists. Sadducees would be more like modern-day liberals. Anything goes. And the Herodians would be like the secularists, worldly-minded people. Jesus is warning them about the leaven or the yeast of these people, which was what? Their influence. Even as you're sitting here, I and you are always prone to be influenced by some ideologies, some thinking that is not aligned with the Word of God. Let me try to put the leaven of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, or Herodians in the simplest terms. You are being influenced by a certain worldview, whether you realize it or not. Either you are being legalistic. To be more clear, you could be influenced by a works-based righteousness. At least where I come from, this is common. The thing is this, God, look what I'm doing. God, are you watching me? God, if you are watching me with what I am doing, you better do your part. Or you might be influenced by a liberal worldview. Anything is permissible. Or you'll be having a very worldly mindset. You may call yourself a Christian, Reformed Baptist. It doesn't get better than that. I call myself those labels. But you could be all that, but your life is still influenced by unbiblical thinking, unbiblical living. Beware of the influence that is worldly, that is ungodly. This is how spiritual blindness even may creep in. Jesus said, watch out, beware. Now, I don't know about all that happens here. I don't even know what to tell you, what you must be watchful for. Maybe you should be watchful, of course, of the woke agenda, the LGBTQ agenda. Plus. I understand you're adding plus. Where I come from, it is clear. I mean, we are not as sophisticated as you are, but I can even go to pretty much almost all the villages. People know what is a man, what is a woman. It's not that complicated. I don't know, maybe it is an American dream or Christian nationalism. I don't know what it is. But Jesus Christ says, watch out of the influence that is contrary to my will, your will for your life. They actually miss the entire meaning of the warning. You know, I sometimes get comfort here. You know, Jesus Christ is talking to them about the influence of Pharisees. He can't get their attention. I'm like, who do I think I am? That's encouraging, is it not, for you, for me as a preacher at least? But the problem is, the challenge is, I believe we all hear from the greed of our preoccupations. Don't we? What occupies us determine how much we hear. They're just preoccupied by bread. They're just preoccupied by physical bread instead of being preoccupied of things of eternal value. I struggle with the same things. I'm consumed with the same things. With all that God has done for me in the past, I'm supposed to look back and to see monuments of grace. And this is what is reminding me. Look at verse 17. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not, what does it say? Remember. Whatever God has done. You know, like I tell people in our church, usually what happens, God, it takes us through from primary school When you're in primary school, we go to high school. We call it secondary school. And when you're in secondary school, many times we have anxiety. We are anxious if you're ever going to take us through college. But when you go to college, you're still anxious. Will I go through college? And God takes you through college. And you have a job. And when you have a job, you are still anxious. Will I keep this job? And God keeps you on a job. And perhaps maybe you get married. When you get married, you wonder, will I ever have kids? Maybe you have kids. You wonder, will I ever have the ability to raise godly kids? But my point is, many times, we do not remember what God has done for us. We need to have those monuments of grace, where when we're facing difficulties, when we don't know how things will turn out, we need to remember what God has done for us. And I believe this one, Jesus Christ is pointing to his disciples. He says, when all these things happen, don't you remember? Are your hearts so hardened? This is why I do believe, by and large, Christians of all people should be the most thankful people. We have so many things to be thankful for, especially when the going is tough, the going is rough. We don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's occupying your mind now. Maybe it's the elections, I don't know. Maybe something else. But you need to remember, oh God, what has done. We need to look back. He has not ceased to be faithful. And you and I are not that special, that God who ceases to be faithful. Let's not harden our hearts. But spiritual blindness, that's what it does. And Jesus Christ says, watch out. Beware. We can be influenced by other ideologies instead of trusting his faithful, inerrant, authoritative word. It says beware. And look at those questions. Verse 18. Question puts the disciples. Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Now think about it. Just hours before, perhaps it was just days before, he just fed 4,000 people. And they were actually part of the distribution of the food. Jesus Christ created the fish, the bread, and they were like the ones who were distributing that. Now Jesus said to them in the boat, are you guys already forgetful? Don't you remember? I don't know, as you're sitting there, what is it that you've forgotten to remember about God? Do you see why I call them confusing? Well, this is spiritual blindness, the dullness of the heart. And spiritual blindness, another word for unbelief. But do you get it? Or are you also prone to be blind? Dear friends, after all that you have seen, after all you have heard, after all you have witnessed, Jesus seemed to be asking, don't you get it? Don't you understand who I am? Don't you understand the implication of what it is that I'm doing? If anything, Jesus Christ, his miracles were signs pointing to his person. The disciples of all people, they should have understood that this is none other than God in human flesh. And this is interesting. Even when it calmed the storm in Mark chapter 4, it is actually interesting. They were fearful when there was a storm and Jesus Christ was busy sleeping. But you know what? They were even more fearful when Jesus calmed the storm. The Bible says they were even more fearful. You know why? They realized that this is now something else. Who then is this? And the book of Mark is actually begging that question. Who then is this that even the winds obey him? That he can feed 4,000 people. This guy is a mobile KFC. Who then is this? John says, Who is that overcomes the world except the one who believes Jesus is the Son of God? Is this your belief? Are you convinced this is the Son of God? No matter what you may be facing, no matter what may be rocking your boat, remember who is in your boat. Friends, packed in this verse is much theology. Do you believe Jesus is who he says he is? And he is what his deed says he is. To the disciples, the answer would have been, I guess. Yes, but what? Yeah, look at my situation, Newton. You've just come from Lilongwe, from Malawi. You don't understand how life is in America, how difficult it is. You don't know my circumstances. Yes, I don't. But he does. He does. You know, back home, I see that people who are in my circles, they can be quick to denounce the prosperity gospel, yet live out his theology. Functionally. But the truth of the matter is, my brothers and sisters, if you're a Christian, take heart, you will face trials. And trials, difficulties, is not a matter of if, just a matter of when. In fact, the truth of the matter, if you're a Christian, it is either you're going into a trial, you're coming from a trial, or you're in a trial. Choose one. But is this not the covenant promise? I will be with you. Sometimes, most of the times, always, always. May we take heart. And Jesus fires quick questions here as I conclude. He fired 9 questions at them with the hope of softening their hearts. Rather than cutting them off, because these people are not close like the Pharisees, Jesus Christ confronted them to correct them. You know what? For most part, they were like you and I. They missed the manual on providence. They need to reread again. So he's asking, are your hearts hardened? And you find yourself this morning in the disciples' boat, there's only one thing to do. If you find yourself in the disciples' boat, there's only one thing to do, and it is to repent, repent, and repent. Father, you've been so gracious to me, providentially meeting my needs and revealing truths to me, providing to me a church that is teaching the truth Sunday in, Sunday out. Providing a country that is peaceful, yet all your goodness to me hasn't had much impact on my life. If that is you, the only response is to repent. Christian, has your heart become hardened? Are you consumed with the physical bread rather than the bread of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. The feeding of the 4,000 or the 5,000, there's only one lesson. And John chapter 6 gives us that lesson. The people that were in that feeding, at the end of the feeding, you know what they did? They wanted to force Jesus Christ to be their king. You know why? They just wanted a king who could meet all their needs. But Jesus Christ says, I did not come for that. He says, I am the bread of life. Jesus Christ did not come to give physical bread. He gives the bread, but he came to be bread. There's a vast difference. Is he the bread of your life? Or are you blinded by just physical bread? So just consumed with this word. I pray the Lord will continue to open your eyes as he's opening my eyes so that I look to Jesus Christ as the only one who can truly bring satisfaction. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. For they and they alone will be satisfied. Satisfaction, it is the exclusive privilege of those who hunger and thirst for the righteousness. Is that your hunger this morning? Father, I thank you for this time, and I pray Lord, if there's anybody who has not come to you, has not crossed the line of faith, how I pray may open their eyes, that they'll come to you. They'll come to you, God, as to the only one who can truly satisfy them. And I pray for the saints who have already crossed the line of faith. May you strengthen them, Lord. May you encourage them. Even, Lord God, as it becomes difficult just navigating life in this life, may you remind them, all our hardships are never without help. You do come to our rescue. You have promised, Lord, never to leave us. Help us to believe that. We thank you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.